I would ask you to please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 23 and verse 34. Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Now it is my intention to consider in a short series the seven sayings of Jesus Christ upon the cross in their gospel application. The first saying of Jesus on the cross is undoubtedly profound in its pure and holy grace. Here on the cross, the glory of Christ's intercession in its power and love is evidenced toward undeserving sinners. And as we consider this verse this evening together for a few moments, I want us to look at the very first part as regards the approach of Jesus in prayer. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." Now, the more one considers the opening word of this prayer of Jesus upon the cross, the more one is amazed. Because here is the perfect man who has done nothing amiss, and his hands and his feet have been pierced, and his body is hung on a cross of shame. He is suffering untold agony and abuse from his detractors. And he is about to enter into the agony and of the soul, the punishment which is going to be meted out to him, the eternal punishment beyond their comprehension, which is going to be rained down upon the Son of God made man, upon the cross at Calvary, by God the Almighty Father. And Jesus prays, "Father, Father." Now, we first of all need to praise the Lord Jesus, our Saviour, for his submission. See how he addresses God as his Father. There's perfect union with the Father, even in such a pathway on the cross. And later we see how he addresses his Father as "my God." But that was the cry of the perfect man, bearing our sin in our stead. When he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He didn't cry, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" Because there, at that point, upon the Calvary's cross, he was man's representative. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was representing needy sinners, and he approached God on their behalf. And so there, with all that burden of sin laid upon him, the suffering upon that sin, he cried, "My God." But here, at the beginning part of his sufferings upon the cross, we note he cries to his Father. He addresses God as his Father. You'll also notice that at the end of his life upon the cross, when that great work of salvation had been accomplished, all the sufferings had been accomplished, and he was able to cry, "Most assuredly, it is finished." Then he addresses God as his Father at the end of his life. There was union in between the beginning and the part, the end of his sufferings upon the cross. We have Father at the end, Father, but in the middle we have "my God," and that indicates the awesome separation of sin on our behalf. But here I want particularly to consider the wonder of this word Father, as it is prayed by our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And I want us to see particularly here the submission of the Lord Jesus in faith to the will of God. We see it in its depth and wonder here. And it is an example for us. It is an encouragement for those who would follow the Lord Jesus, that there is no situation, there is no experience that you will face as you follow the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whereupon you cannot cry unto God as your Father in heaven. It may well be, Father, forgive me. Father, have mercy upon me in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, help me through this trial. Father, help me through this loss. Father, help me through this sadness. Father, help me through this loneliness. Father, help me through this experience which is cutting me up. But you can pray by faith to your Heavenly Father, because you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who even on Calvary's cross prayed, Father. You'll notice through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry particularly how at particular points of crisis he addressed God as his Father in heaven. At the raising of Lazarus at the time of great grief, this union is remembered in prayer. This perfect union between the Father and the Son is remembered. And Jesus, we read, lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. So in that point when Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus, and he was overwhelmed with the curse of the fall of man and that had brought death into this world, and he wept himself. Dear friends, I was been this week pastorally ministering to a dear brother who has lost his mother, and discussing, really just speaking about the necessity of grief and weeping. Jesus wept. Jesus had grief. And he wept at the loss. But while he was weeping at the loss of his dear friend Lazarus, and he was going to raise him from the dead, he prayed, Father. And that's faith. Perfect faith. And if we follow the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we come at our times of loss, our times of grief, our times when we weep, because of the loss of a loved one. And even here in our church, some of you have experienced the loss of a loved one in these past few days. And remember, Jesus wept, but Jesus also said, Father. So come to your Heavenly Father and unburden your fears, your tears, and pray to him as your Father in heaven. At the rejection of men, this union is still remembered. When Jesus was being rejected by the religious leaders and the scribes and the Pharisees and all the important people around him, Jesus lifted up his eyes unto heaven and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you've revealed them to babes. So even in the time of the rejection of his ministry by those religious leaders, the time when there was great pain in his heart at their arrogance and unbelief, he prayed, I thank you, Father, because you do reveal yourself to babes. You do reveal yourself to the young ones. And friends, we have a testimony coming this week of a young lad. He's right at the beginning of his Christian experience. And we need to go back to the times of the beginnings of our Christian experience when we consider, especially the younger ones coming forward. And we need to remember that unless we become as children, that is, in dependence upon the Lord, we will in no wise enter heaven. great point is not the great point in a testimony is reality, sincerity. Also have the privilege of listening to someone who's been a dear sister who's been in the way a number of years, many years. That's a blessing for us, an encouragement for us. But the Father said here, he thanked the Father even in rejection. But then, in contemplation of Calvary, in contemplation of the cross, this union is remembered in prayer, not only on the cross at the beginning, but before the cross. He said, Father, glorify your name and all that lies ahead of me. And then this voice came from heaven, God's voice. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Father, glorify your name in suffering. And then obedience to his Father's will as he looked to the future. Father, the hour has come. It's come. The time is now. This is God's time for me to go to Calvary. This is the Father's time. The hour has come. But he said, Father, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. And that time of suffering, that time of Calvary, that time of the cross, the great concern for the Lord Jesus was his union with the Father, and that the Father's name will be glorified and he will be glorified through the Father. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. And then we go to Gethsemane, and this is an amazing prayer in Gethsemane. He's in great agony of soul, and he went a little further. Sometimes God calls us to go a little further in your suffering, and you may think, well, Lord, have I not suffered enough? And God calls you to go a little further. And Jesus went a little further into Gethsemane. One would have thought that surely he's sweating great drops of blood. Surely the dear, perfect man of Son of God, the man Christ Jesus, has suffered enough in Gethsemane. But he went a little further. And after he went a little further, he prayed, Father, Father, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Dear friends, I'm not speaking here quite as I expected to speak, but I'm speaking here to people, particularly at this moment in time, that are going through difficult times in their life. And maybe the Father, in his wisdom and sovereignty, is causing you to go a little further. But I want us to notice the Lord Jesus. After he went a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed, O my Father. So never stop praying to your heavenly Father. So here is one of the fundamental reasons for believing in the Lord Jesus this evening. There can be nothing worse than that experienced by the Lord Jesus Christ here upon earth. No one has ever experienced the depth of grief. No one has experienced the depth of suffering. No one has experienced such a depth of agony of soul. No one has experienced, on behalf of millions and millions of sinners, saved by grace, to be saved by grace, ordained unto eternal life, who will put their trust in him, their punishment. Only Jesus has done this. But as he begins that saving work, particularly as the sacrifice upon the cross, in the very worst of experiences, our Lord prays to his Father in faith and submission to his perfect will. So there is nothing ahead of you this evening. There is no experience that can come upon you which your heavenly Father will not know about and does not know about, and your Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord, the tender shepherd, does not understand, and is cause for complete confidence in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because in your very worst experiences, there is someone you can look to that really does understand. And in all his experiences here, and even in the very worst of experiences, the Lord prays to his Father in heaven. And only when upon his very perfect being was laid the burden of our sin, and he saw that sin had separated him from fellowship with God the Father for that time upon the cross in those dreadful hours of darkness, then he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But you will notice that in his ministry, and here at the beginning and at the end at Calvary, he cries to God as his Father in heaven. So let's praise the Lord Jesus Christ for his selflessness. He wasn't thinking about himself upon Calvary's cross. He was thinking about others. And we're going to think in a moment about who he was particularly thinking about at that moment in time. So here on the cross at Calvary, his first consideration is not for himself, but for needy sinners, even those persecuting him. This is grace. This is amazing grace. If we want to understand grace, God's favor to needy sinners, we have to come to Calvary. If we want to understand the love of God to needy sinners, we have to come to Calvary. We come to Calvary. But then, what of his desire in prayer? Well, forgiveness was his desire. Forgiveness here for those who were actually physically engaged and politically engaged in putting him on the cross. Now, in this immediate context, the scene would have been horrific. Men were shouting. Men were blaspheming him. They were mocking him. They were saying all manner of evil against him falsely. His body physically would have been experiencing excruciating pain, and all around him hatred and rebellion were being poured forth, and Satan's agents all around at that time. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them. This is a prayer of intercession. This is the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross interceding for needy sinners. Now you'll notice here that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't say, I forgive you. Now Jesus, as the Son of God, could have said this, because he is the Son of God. In his ministry, he said, Son, your sins are forgiven you. He forgave people their sins as the Son of God. He had the authority to do that. But here upon Calvary's cross, he is the sinner's representative. He is the intercessor. He's the perfect man upon the cross. And so he pleads for the Father to forgive them. He intercedes for needy sinners. He's there as a sacrifice. And here is the desire of the Lord Jesus as the Savior for needy sinners. It's a desire of grace and mercy. What do you desire most for your children? What do you desire most for your grandchildren? Sometimes we're so pleased to hear of our children getting on in life, and that's rightly so. We thank God for that. For success and for relationships in marriage which are truly blessed of the Lord, and prosperity. We thank the Lord for this. But is our greatest desire for our near ones and dear ones, our loved ones, forgiveness? Is our prayer, Father, forgive them? in the precious name of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, forgive them. His desire is to do sinners good despite their wickedness. And here his desire shines in all its wonder and glory, even in the context of abuse. If we turn to Isaiah chapter 53 of this very well-known chapter, I'll just read two verses to you. Isaiah 53 and verse 2. For he shall go up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. But in the end of verse 12 we read, he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He made intercession for the transgressors. Oh, here is the Son of God made man, a perfect Savior, making intercession for needy sinners. Father, forgive them. When he walked upon this earth, the Lord Jesus, as the Son of God made man, the Son of God, could say, your sins are forgiven you. But on Calvary's cross, he's no longer walking upon the earth. He's lifted up upon the cross. And there he is the Savior of sinners. And there he is their representative. And there he is interceding on behalf of sinners. And he prays in this way, Father, forgive them. But then thirdly and finally this evening, I want us to see his knowledge in prayer. For they do not know what they do. Now the final part of his prayer to us, reveals to us, not a cover-up. This is not compromise. This is not an excuse for these people. God forbid such a view. Actually, this statement reveals to us the horror and the consequence of unbelief. They do not know what they do. That is what unbelief does to us. Unbelief is darkness. Unbelief ensures your spiritual blindness. And unbelief belittles your sin. Unbelief has no comprehension of the holiness and majesty of God. Jesus, the Son of God. You see, on the cross, although we see Jesus, the man, the perfect man, the sinner's representative, we also do have a glimpse of Jesus, the Son of God, upon the cross, because he said to the dying thief, today you will be with me in paradise. He could say that as the Son of God. But here at the beginning, we have Jesus interceding, Father, forgive them. And he intercedes with understanding and knowledge. He understands the terrible danger, the curse of unbelief. I do not think we properly appreciate the horror of unbelief. What unbelief does to us. Therefore, when we rebel and we reject God, we make light of it. We do not really know what we are doing. You know, when David came under conviction of sin for his adultery with Bathsheba, the realization came to him that actually he had sinned against God. That was the big issue with David. Yes, he'd wronged Uriah awfully and terribly and treacherously. He'd murdered an innocent man, inasmuch as he was the husband of Bathsheba. He'd sinned dreadfully, had David. But when the power of the conviction of the Holy Spirit came to him, he says, I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. I shall never forget this backsliding. It will remain with me the rest of my life. That doesn't mean to say his sin wasn't forgiven. It was. But the remembrance of that sin would not be blotted out of his mind. My sin is always before me. Only God can forget sin in a righteous way. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Oh, only God could wash David, because it was God ultimately who he had sinned against. Unbelief doesn't treat sin like that. Unbelief doesn't go as far as God with sin. Unbelief will give us a guilty conscience at times and allow a guilty conscience at times, because that's part of our being with our conscience. But unbelief will never let us take that guilt or compare our sin with the holiness of God. Unbelief shuts a door to that. So we do not know what we do really, properly, when we sin. And we have all had a part of putting the Lord Jesus upon the cross. Do we know what we have done? Do we ever stop in our busy lives, take time out, to think that we have been part of putting the Lord Jesus upon the cross? And do you know what you have done? Do you know that you have sinned against the Holy God, the Son of God, that you have been responsible for his suffering upon Calvary's cross? And when we begin to realize that, we will see that we will cry for repentance. So if you turn with me to Acts chapter 2, you will see the prayer of the Lord Jesus answered with particular reference to these people at Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost. For these people who had actually been involved in the physical action and the political will to put the Lord Jesus Christ in that evil will upon the cross. So Peter's preaching here to the people on this day of Pentecost. And an amazing outpouring of the Holy Spirit at that time. And we read in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He is the divine God, the Son of God and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. You see, before that time, they didn't know what they had done. They knew they had put the Lord Jesus, they knew they'd put Jesus of Nazareth upon the cross. But they never realized when they did that it was actually Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And it was not until Pentecost, not until this incredible outpouring of the Holy Spirit that came in conviction, when they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" We didn't know what we were doing really. What shall we do now? And Peter said to them, "Repent. Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." On their repentance, God the Father forgave them through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father heard the prayer and he acted upon the prayer of the Lord Jesus. And I want to encourage those of you here this evening who are praying for unbelieving members of your family. You'll notice that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed, Father, forgive them, on the cross. But actually, the process, if you might say, of forgiveness under repentance came later. He said, Father, forgive them, but as the Son of God, Jesus was looking, in terms of his knowledge of the Son of God, to this day of Pentecost, when God the Father would send the Holy Spirit with great conviction. So there was a time lapse. Now the sovereignty of God has the time lapse in his hand. The timing is of God. So you may pray for your children, Father, forgive them. And keep praying. And it may be some time, known only to God, when he sends forth his Spirit with power into the heart and conscience of your loved one and near one and dear one, and brings forth the fruit of your prayers. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Well, when we have just a little understanding of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, we will be convicted of sin. When Peter experienced the haul of fishes on the boat, he'd fished all night. It's like us. We can go for years and years sometimes with very little fruit for our labors, and then God just happens to touch the work, and then the work builds up and we stand amazed, and we have to praise God. This can only be of the Lord. And Peter said something very interesting. When Peter had been fishing all night and caught nothing, and Jesus simply said to him, put your net on the other side of the boat. And they caught this incredible haul of fish. And Peter's reaction was this, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinner. This is the Holy Son of God, the Messiah. Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Well, the Lord Jesus saved Peter. He restored Peter. Ultimately, he took Peter to heaven. But Peter understood something of the awesomeness of coming to experience something of the holiness of God. Well, if there is any doubt in your mind this evening about the horror of unbelief, I ask you to just read with me now. After the Lord Jesus had prayed this most gracious, loving prayer, see the rebellion of men's hearts, their reaction. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, and offering him sour wine, and saying, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. It may be that those we are witnessing to sneer. Those who are witnessing to, they make all sorts of objections and arguments against God. And they are like these people. But if you're praying, Father, forgive them. If you're entering into this amazing prayer of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by faith, and you say, they do not know what they do. They do not realize the awesomeness, the terror of what they're saying about God. They do not realize the awesomeness of Calvary. We come to Calvary's cross. We come to our Saviour, Jesus Christ the Lord. And we pray by faith in his name. And we pray that God the Father, in his mercy, for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ the Lord, for the sake of the prayer of Jesus, Father, forgive them, will appear and will open their eyes that they might see and come to the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ in repentance and in faith. Father, forgive them.